Right, let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us. I really long this seminar is going to be useful to us. So let's pray. Let's pray for God's help together. Father, we praise you for what we've already heard this morning. We praise you that your word is God-breathed. We praise you that it's true, it's real. And we ask that you'd help us as we just think a bit better about what it means to teach it, particularly to teenagers, that we know your help. And that you'd please help us to be inspired to teach this word to the best we can in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I guess... Hi, guys. Come grab a seat. I guess if you've ever been involved in doing a talk for teenagers... Don't, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait for people to come sit down. Are there any more... If you've got seats next to you, can you raise a hand? So there's some spare seats down here. There's some down here. A couple here. And there's probably still some handouts floating around, but... Brilliant. Be useful if you can at least see a handout to give you a clue where we're going. No, that's it. That's it.
Do you have any more handouts?
No, that's it. Okay, we're nearly all here. Enough chairs. There's two more down here at the front. There's three there. One there. One there. Great. Well done, guys. Okay. Let me just introduce myself. My name's Jonty. I'm pastor of a church in North London. It's a church plant, 4 years old. Before that, I was an assistant pastor with responsibility for children's and youth work. I'm involved every summer in a camp called Contagious. So that's kind of my youth background. And we're really going to think about this question. How do you apply the Bible to teenagers? Now, my biggest fear, and if you've ever taught the Bible to teenagers, I'm absolutely sure that you must have felt the same thing. My biggest fear was that I was going to be boring. Yeah. Has that ever crossed your mind? You stand up in front of a group of teenagers, and the thing about teenagers is they almost look bored before you've even started. You haven't even opened your mouth, and they look bored. And one of the things I've noticed about preaching to adults is adults are a little bit better at hiding what they're really feeling. Teenagers, it's all there, isn't it? And it's so discouraging, isn't it? And so most of us feel that pressure of, I just don't want to be boring. Anything but boring. Now, because we feel that pressure, that means we do one of two things. There are two ways to combat boredom. One is that we say, I'm going to keep it short. Because I don't want to be boring, so short means not boring. So some of us, and I've been there, our temptation is to think, I'm just going to say as much as I can in as short a space of time as I can before we can then get onto the games. So that's one strategy, it's to be short. If you're not going to be short, what's the other strategy? You've got to be funny. You've got to be funny. And the best way to be funny, it's much easier to be funny nowadays. You don't even have to be funny to be funny because you can go to YouTube. You can find a clip of a bloke crashing his bike into the side of a building, and you can show it. And it's a great moment of relief, isn't it, when you're preparing your talk and you suddenly think, oh, there's a YouTube clip. I'm saved. This is not going to be a boring talk because I've got a YouTube clip. That's the two strategies as far as I can see. Can I say, both of those strategies will actually make young people think the Bible is more boring. Because what you are basically saying, if you keep it short, what you're basically saying is, I think this is boring, and I think you don't really want to hear it, but I'm just going to say as much as I can, and then we can move on. You see? Or if you show a really, really funny clip, you're basically saying, I think the Bible's boring, so I found something else that's not boring, so that now we can watch that and enjoy that, and perhaps you'll let me tell you a bit of the boring stuff just kind of in the wake of it. I'll get away with it. You're still laughing. You're still happy. So I can perhaps say some stuff about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we should never use video clips. I'm not saying we shouldn't use funny things. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if that is where you're relying on not being boring, I think it's a very dangerous message we're giving to young people. And here's what I want to say Here's what I want to say. The key to not being boring is to have sharp, relevant application. If young people immediately feel why this is important and why this matters, they're not bored. We're going to do a little bit of work, and then we're going to kind of do some. We're going to do some theory together first, and then we're going to get. I'll get into little groups, and we'll try some to actually have a go at this in some passages. But let's do some theory stuff. Grab your Bibles, and I have some Bible verses here, and I want to ask this question first of all. What do we expect to happen when we teach the Bible? What are we expecting to happen? Can you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 37? And here's the first big thing you have to know is that the Word of God is extremely sharp. It's extremely sharp. So have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is the day of Pentecost. Many of you will be aware of what was going on. Peter, the great apostle Peter, was preaching the first ever sermon. And he preaches about Jesus. He doesn't use any YouTube clips. He doesn't use any funny stories. In fact, he's not very funny at all. In fact, his big climax is, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. God has made this Jesus. The people were not bored on that day. In fact, look what it says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And you know what? I wonder sometimes if we've lost our confidence that the Bible really is sharp. That it cuts. Hebrews 4. Again, I know that we know these verses, but do we let the truth of them sink in? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Now look, listen. If someone is standing in front of you and they are holding a sword, a sharp double-edged sword, you may be a lot of things, but you will not be bored. I guarantee it. And if we are standing in front of teenagers holding the sharp double-edged sword of the Word of God, we should not expect them to be bored. It's sharp. And the Word of God is a sharp, sharp sword. In fact, the Genesis 1 is just to show the power of this. In the beginning, there was darkness, but God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. Such power in the Word of God. You don't need the funny video clips in order to arrest people's attention and to hold them. But not only is the Word of God extremely sharp, you have to know as well that the sword, the Word, is only effective in the hands of the Spirit. It is His sword, He wields it. So Ephesians 6, which Andrew was quoting upstairs. Take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book is only powerful and sharp when the Spirit is allowed to take it and use it. Or John 16, verses 7. This is so important, and I'm racing through this because I want to get to some other stuff. It's so important that we understand this. Listen to what Jesus says, John 16. I tell you the truth, it's for your good. I'm going away. Unless I go, the Counselor, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Whose job is it to apply the Bible? Whose job? It's the Spirit's job to apply the Bible. We have to... Look, most of us here would say, I know that when I'm talking to a non-Christian, I can't convert them. We'd all say, oh, yes, we know that. Do you understand that that's still true when you're talking to a Christian young person? It's only the Spirit who can change them. And it's so frustrating in many ways because I want to change them. I want to stop them doing naughty things, and that's kind of so I think I'm going to try and stop you, but I can't. And the sooner you realize you can't do it, you can't change them, the sooner you'll get on your knees and you'll get the Bible open, you'll say, Spirit, take your sword. Cut these young people deeply. This is where our confidence has to lie, in the Spirit of God. But God uses human preachers, human teachers, to unleash His Spirit's sword. And your job as you stand before those young people is not to make the Bible sharp. It's already sharp. You don't have to make it relevant. You don't have to make it interesting. You just have to do your best not to blunt it. That's our problem. We take God's sharp words and we suck the sharpness out of it. Our job is to simply come to the word of God, saying, Spirit of God, take your word, cut me deeply so that I can then teach it. You know the sort of preachers that God uses? I mean, look at Jonah. I don't worry about turning to it because it takes ages to find. Jonah, I mean, he's not exactly Mr. Obviously Impressive Preacher, is he? He's a bit of a mess, to be honest. And yet God uses him. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and he doesn't preach a particularly impressive sermon. It's not fun, full of great illustrations and charismatic preaching. It is simply, in 40 days, God says this city is going to be destroyed. And yet, as Jonah preaches the message of God, as Jonah takes the word, the Spirit of God cuts those people to the heart. You know what it says in Jonah chapter 3? They believed God, not Jonah. They believed God. And our young people, as we teach them the Bible, they should be so impressed that it is God speaking to them, not us. In Acts 2, 40, and we've just been there, so this is again on that day on Pentecost. Look at the words that are used. With many other words, Peter warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So we do have a role to play. It is as we speak, as we plead, as we warn, as we urge, that God's voice is heard. Now, this is very important for us to understand where our confidence lies. And it may be that you feel like, I'm just not a very good Bible teacher. And I'm talking here, you may be teaching up front, doing talks to groups. You may be teaching in little Bible studies. You may be doing one-to-one. It's the same principles in all of those, actually. Our role is to get the word, the sword of the Spirit, the sharp sword, and to show the young people. So when we talk about application, we tend to define application as what are they supposed to do. Actually, that's not quite what I want to say the application is about. Application is more about this. Where does this cut? Where does this cut? Where am I praying that the young people would be cut by this word? The word of God is sharp. So those are some of the convictions, if you like. Those are some of the theology that lies behind what I now want to say. Okay, is everyone fairly happy? Yeah? Cool. Okay, let's do some stuff. Now, I realize some of the things I say might be a little bit controversial, but that's because they're probably not that controversial. I try. But we want to stir us up, we want to think. We don't just want to kind of just pat each other on the back and go, oh yes, aren't we doing a lovely job? Let's go home and keep doing it the same. We want to do it better. So here's some practical things. How do we make our preaching teaching sharp? And here's my big thing. First thing, expect your young people to be transformed. Do you really think anything's going to happen when you do your talk next Friday evening? Okay, let me ask you this. What is the way you set your room up say about what you're expecting to happen? When I started doing youth work, I was convinced the best way to do youth work was on sofas, because I thought that was, they'd be chilled out, they'd be relaxed, and they'd be kind of cool. Actually, all they did was sit in each other's laps, flirt with each other, and not listen to anything. And what I've said, now listen, I'm not, anything I say today, I'm not having a go, I'm not trying to have a go at anyone, I'm just trying to put before you my thinking on how I do youth work. Not just my thinking, but thinking of loads of others. What are you saying in the way you set up the room? Are you saying, basically, this is a chance to lie back, chill out, and whatever? Or are we expecting the young people to sit up, pay attention, and stay awake? Would you ever, and I'm sure loads of you are doing this, but would you ever say, you know, you see a young person, would you ever say to them, hey, Sarah, look, can you sit up, please? This is the word of God we're listening to. Let's wake up. Sit like in chemistry, whatever, but not now. Not when we're looking at the Word of God. God wants to speak. Do you see, there's an expectation in us. Now, this is very hard, okay, because we do this. We are constantly giving over the message that we actually think the Bible's boring. Isn't it so tempting to say, look, okay, guys, can you sit down? We're going to have our talk. It won't be long. Just come and sit down. What have you done? You see? You're partway through your talk and you say, look, I've nearly finished. Do you see what you're saying? It's okay, guys. Stick with it. I'm nearly finished. We're nearly at the fun part of the evening. And we just, there's a language that we use that just says our expectations are too low. Here's the funny thing. Why is it that in church on a Sunday, the service, you would normally call it preaching, but in a youth group, it's always called a talk? Why is that? Aren't we preaching? And yet our expectation, that portrays something of our expectation. We are preaching. We're preaching the Word of God. And even when you're doing a Bible study, you're preaching the Word. You're teaching. We better carry on, otherwise I'm going to run out of time. Sorry, again. All right. Okay, love your young people enough to start early. That you can't apply the Bible if you start a couple of hours before you do the talk. Okay, you need to start thinking about it earlier in the week. So I preach nearly every Sunday. If I don't start on Monday starting to think about it, not that I'm writing the thing, but I'm chewing over it, I'm thinking about it, I'm listening out for different stuff that's going on, start early. Third thing, think of your young people as you work. So as you're writing stuff down and as you're preparing the talk, have your young people in mind. Don't divorce your young people from the talk you're doing. In front of my desk, I have a picture, a photo of all the members of my church. Because those are the guys I'm going to be preaching to. I'm not just writing a nice talk. I'm looking at these guys. I'm looking at the woman whose husband has just left her. And I'm thinking, how does what I'm preaching this Sunday, how does that relate to her? You see? So you're looking at, you're imagining your youth group in your mind. Have their names in front of you at least. And be saying, okay, little Jimmy didn't get picked for the school team. You might think, stupid kid, who cares? He's no good anyway. But that's not the point. To him, it's the world. I mean, he's rubbish. But anyway, that's not the point. To him, it's the world. That should be informing how you think as you prepare the passage. It's real. Have real life in mind. Okay, stretch your young people. Don't spoon feed them. What I mean is, I think sometimes we're so scared of being complicated that we make everything too simple. And so what happens is, little Billy, who's been all the way through Sunday school, he knows all the Bible stories, he gets to age 11, and you say, okay, today we're going to look at the story of when God flooded the world and Noah was there. What does little Billy say? I've heard it all before. I've done this before. So when you come, you have to be stretching them. You have to be showing them that actually they don't understand everything. Young people will be bored if they think they know it all. They will be excited if they think that they don't understand. Do you know, I remember a great example of this was this camp I did in the summer called Contagious. We once looked at the topic of the sovereignty of God. And the first couple of days, the young people were so wound up. Because we looked at passages in the Bible that talks about God's absolute control, that God controls everything. We looked at the control of God when people pull lots and, you know, all this stuff in the Bible about God's control. And they're all going, what about this? And what about her and him? And I don't like this. This is annoying. I don't like it. Now, they're not bored. They're moot. They're grumpy, but they're not bored. Now you've got them in a place where you can actually begin to teach them. I remember another session I did once when I was talking about the Trinity. I mean, man, there's a kid in the group. He must have been 14. His dad was one of the elders. He'd never heard of the Trinity. And I began to, I explained a little bit about this, and they all went home so confused. It was like, most people would go, that was a complete disaster of a lesson. You know, you just confused them all. Actually, it was brilliant. You know why? Not my teaching was brilliant. The fact they were confused was brilliant, because they suddenly were coming back and saying, but I don't understand. I thought I understood what God was like, but he's bigger than I ever imagined. And sometimes we just want to spoon feed them. We want to make it easy, when actually we should be stretching them, really pushing them to think. And so when they give their pat kind of Sunday school answers, we should be saying, "Come on, why? What's that about?" There's this hilarious thing I noticed in a church. I quite often ask these kids. This happened to me several times, so it can't have been coincidence. I said, why did Jesus die on the cross? And several of them said to me, he died to save our sins. And it sounds right, but it's nonsense. He died to save our sins. I mean, what are you talking about? He died to save our sins. And yet it was kind of like they'd heard he died to save us from our sins, but it got a bit lost in translation. And loads of them were going around going, well, he died to save our sins. What that means is that I'm not thinking. And at that point, we should be challenging them to say, he died to save our sins. Which sins did he save? You know, has he saved the fact you beat your brother up? He saved that sin, has he? Well, what does that mean? Anyway, stretch them. Okay, shock your young people with biblical directness. Here's part of our problem in our application. We're wusses. We totally wuss out. I'll explain what I mean. When a rich man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you just got to keep the law. Rich man goes, I've done that. Jesus says, okay, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man goes away sad. If you're teaching that, what is one of the big questions I guess you're going to have in your mind is, how do I explain that you don't have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Yes? That makes some sense? So often if I was preaching that, I'd stand up and I'd say, Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that for you. That was very specific to that man. Do you see what I've done? You killed it. Absolutely killed it. Because you've just softened everything. Jesus says to that man, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He then doesn't say, turn around to his disciple and say, oh, of course, I didn't mean you. I didn't mean any of you. I just meant him. There's such a... And yet we can soften it by always wanting to qualify everything. Don't be afraid of the misunderstanding sometimes. I know we've got to be careful. I'm not saying let's not be careful, but if you were to say to young people, look, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, suddenly their heart is going to be exposed. But if you say, go sell everything you have, I don't mean that, you know, but why don't you go and sell like an old rusty bike you've got in your garage? You could sell that and give the money to the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying your heart doesn't love me. He's saying your heart is caught up with money. And that's exactly the issue for our teenagers. So why wouldn't we tell them to sell everything they have and give it to the poor? The point is, they should, if you teach it right, they'll say, I can't do that. Absolutely, you're a sinner. You need Jesus to forgive you. You're exposing their heart. Anyway, but we do it with other things. So another example would be when Jesus says, you know those bits, those annoying, those very difficult bits about prayer, when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, ask for it and you can have it according to God's will. You know the bit I mean. If you ask anything, you know what I mean. Something like that. What do we spend most of our time doing? Explaining why that doesn't mean you can ask for anything. Do you see what we're doing? We're scared. We're scared of how radical Jesus' teaching is, so we just take a little step back and we soften it. Now, we do have to clarify, we do have to make sure there's not misunderstandings, but if they go away, and they don't understand the massiveness of prayer, what have you done? Yeah, do you see what I'm saying? Don't shy away from the directness of the Bible, which sometimes shocks us. Impress your young people with biblical urgency, by which I mean Jesus preaches now, repent now, do it now, rather than, you know, we've almost turned the Christian appeal into, why don't you do Christianity Explored? Rather than, why didn't you become a Christian? What happened? Where's that? I love Christianity Explored. Nothing wrong with Christianity Explored. But where's our preaching that says, you need to become a Christian now. You need to trust Jesus now. 12-year-old, right now Jesus is calling you and he wants you to turn to him now. Will you come to him now? Don't wait. Come now. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon on the verse which says, go out into the highways and byways and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind. And he stood up at the start and he just said, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why you must become a Christian now. Would you ever preach like that? It's a great way to start a talk. I did it at a camp over the summer, actually, because I thought I might as well try it. It's a great way to start a talk. You say to young people, I'm going to tell you why you have to follow Jesus right now, today. And then you explain the gospel, you explain the passage, you preach the passage. But do you see that there's a directness about that that we shy away from? And I'm not saying you do that every week, okay? Because they'll soon switch off, you know. But I'm saying have it in your mind. These are all things to have in your mind as you think about applying the Bible. Okay, motivate your young people with the glory of Jesus, not law. This is such a massive, massive issue that I can't really begin to cover now. But why are you asking your young people to do the things they're doing? Isn't it so easy to say to our young people, don't drink, don't look at pornography, don't do drugs, don't get a non-Christian girlfriend? That's where our application tends to land. You preach like that, you'll either end up with people who are very, very, what? Pardon?
Compliant.
Okay, you'll either end up with people who are very, very compliant and therefore proud, because they say, well, look at me, I haven't got a non-Christian girlfriend. Look at me, I'm doing well. Or you'll end up with people who feel totally, totally guilty, because they can't stop watching pornography. And we motivate our young people with law. We have to motivate them instead with Jesus. Do you understand? Do you understand that a teenage boy who is addicted to pornography cannot stop looking at it? He can't do it. And the more you tell him to stop, he can't. You have to show him something better than pornography. You have to fill his vision with something more attractive, more appealing, more wonderful, and that something is Jesus. This is grace motivating. This is motivated by the glory, the sheer beauty of Jesus that would love me that much. You may well have heard the illustration, but it's a brilliant illustration, and it sums up so much, I think, of what I think we should be trying to do. It's the illustration of, it's from Greek mythology, and some bloke who I can never remember his name, he's on a boat, and you know the sirens, the mermaid things that sing? La, 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 la. They sing this beautiful song over here, and sailors are lured to the sirens, they just can't resist it. And one bloke, he wants to hear the song of the sirens, but he wants to be safe. So he says to his crew, could you tie me to the mast? So he's tied to the mast, and he sails through, and he hears the song of the sirens. But there's another bloke who says to the musician on his ship, I want you to play me a more beautiful tune. I want you to play me something more beautiful so that I'm not attracted to the music of the sirens. You know what your job is? Your job is to show young people that Jesus is more beautiful. That's it. Your job is to show young people that Jesus is the treasure that actually will satisfy their hearts. And then that works out. So should I be saying to young people, don't have a non-Christian boyfriend? Should I be teaching them that? Yes. But it's the motivation behind that that says, don't pursue that because that's not where satisfaction can truly be found. It's Jesus. It's the glory of Jesus. Okay, we'll have a chance for some questions in a minute. Help your young people by being specific. There's a big danger, isn't there, that we just kind of go, okay, young people, I've told you a story. Jesus turned water into wine. It shows that he's the king. It shows he's glorious. And you should trust him. Let's pray. You haven't really helped your young people because they want to know what that means. And the problem is that's hard work. And it takes me at least as long to work out my application as it does to work out what the Bible text means. And yet the trouble is we can become so obsessed with what the Bible text means that we forget to think about how we communicate, how we connect with the young people in their world. So we must be specific. And I would say allow your application, you know, the big thing that you're trying to drive, the cut, where the Bible's going to cut, allow that to drive your talk, to shape everything in your talk. That's how you should start your talk, perhaps, so that young people know where you're going. And the final thing I put on the sheet here is allow your young people space to respond. Again, this is what we do, isn't it? Often we say, okay, you're so relieved to have got to the end of your talk. You know, you've done it. They haven't been too bad. The phone only went off once. Only once. It wasn't bad. And, you know, you got to the end. You're so relieved that people haven't killed you and that they're still vaguely alive that you say, great, let's pray. You say, right, now this is what we're doing for the evening. Do we ever allow space for young people? Again, this is part of our expectation. It may be that your young people don't want to respond, and yet even by saying, I'm going to give you some time now just to think about what we've seen, a chance to pray. You are saying to young people, I'm expecting you. I'm expecting something to happen when I teach the Bible. And do we give them the space to do that? If you've got two rooms, there's really easy ways to do it. If you've got two rooms, then you could say, look, if you want to pray a bit more about this, then just stay in here. We're going to have quiet. Be quiet in here. If you want to go and play games, that's fine. You can go off to the other room. But we're going to do, why not hang around in here for a little bit if you'd like to pray with a leader. If we're expecting the Bible to change people, then we should expect young people to want to pray and to respond. Some won't. Some will be hardened by God's word. I know that. But some will be softened. And are we giving them and expecting them to change? So those are just some things, really. And I'm aware in some ways that it applies more to speaking, to preaching. But I think the same principles apply in Bible study. That as I'm doing a Bible study, I can impress young people with biblical urgency. It's not difficult to say to young people, can you say Jesus wants you to do something now? What's he wanting you to do now? Now, what I'm going to suggest we do is, let's just stop for a second, take a breather. And has anyone got any questions or comments or thoughts? I'm really happy if you want to, perhaps you want to disagree with something I've said. That's all right. I don't mind. Too much. Anything anyone wants to ask, say, question, and then we'll have a look at a bit of the Bible and have a go. Yeah, I think if they've got no background knowledge, in one sense, the stories will be more powerful. You know, and to actually enjoy, you have to practice storytelling. Storytelling is such an important art. And telling the Bible stories in a way that young people are drawn into, and because they're shocking stories, lots of them. And to use that, They're surprised. Sorry, just a silly example. There's a guy, he's an older guy, but he became Christian about a year ago at church, and he had no knowledge of the Bible at all, and he'd begun to read Mark's gospel, and he'd begun to realize that Jesus healed people and this kind of stuff. And I stood up in church, and I was doing Luke, and I said, right, we're preaching a story about Luke, and I began to tell the story of Zacchaeus. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, Johnny, I'm so relieved. He said, I thought that you were going to say that Jesus made him taller. That was his understanding. Because he assumed that, you know, blind people are made to see, short people are made taller. And he said, if Jesus had made Zacchaeus taller, I would have left and never come back. Sorry, that's completely irrelevant. But there is a freshness. And you do have to work hard, all right? And yet there's something so compelling about the stories of Jesus and the story of the Old Testament, you know, that we should be trying to use that. I don't know if this is helping at all. I also think, let me just say a word, you know, I'm aware that there may be some people who are in situations where you do have a short talk type thing. Again, I'm not saying that next week you should extend that to a 45-minute preach. but I'm saying, why not just ramp it up a bit? If the Bible is the living word of God, which is sharp and will change lives, well, why not next week perhaps do 5.5 minutes? They'll never know. Next week, do 6 minutes. Begin to build an expectation, and it takes time. When I started doing it, it took a long time to turn the youth group that we had so that they were ready to listen for 20, 25-minute talk. It took a long time to get there. Don't be discouraged. Just keep going. Keep fighting away at it. Yes? Yeah, so just talking to them about what they're learning at school and how it interacts, you know, with RE at school and helping them, or science, or all these things, you know, it makes it very relevant. That's great. Yeah.
Could I just ask a question with regards to stretching our situation?
Yeah. It's hard, isn't it, that? But I am convinced it can be done, and because I'm convinced you can preach to a range from 5 to 100. You know, I think you can teach the Bible to all ages. I wouldn't worry if year sixes don't understand everything. I'd make sure that there's something. When you teach, I would say have a big point that you think everyone can latch onto. But then I would be pushing the older ones. And you know what? If the younger ones don't get it, it gives them something to aspire to. You know, the danger is, I think, in that situation, is that you drag the older ones down. And actually, you have to say, however hard it might be, and even if I might lose some, yeah, I want to drag the younger ones up. Does that make some sense? And I think we do have to be prepared. There are going to be some young people who aren't interested and who may well leave. And then you will get flack from parents. I did. You know, it can be hard, can't it, when your little young person doesn't want to go to the youth club on Friday night, so they're going out with their mates, and they come to me and you say, well, why can't you make it more exciting? Why can't you make... Because they're going to the pub. I can't compete with the pub. You know, my silly board game night or chocolate fondue night, it's never going to be as exciting as the pub. The point is, the only thing I've got is Jesus. What else have I got? He's the only thing that's more exciting than the pub. So he's going to be what I build it around. And I'll do some chocolate fondues and silly ball games and all the rest of it. But, you know, okay. Any other questions, comments? Oh, at the back. Hello. I didn't even know you were listening. Yeah, great. We tried this in different ways. Did you hear that? Kind of big group up front teaching, small group. We tried in different ways. Sometimes we did 1 week talk, 1 week Bible study. That worked okay, except that they weren't there every week, so that kind of lost it. Sometimes we try doing small group Bible study where they'd look at the passage together. So they'd do the kind of Bible stuff in small groups with their leaders. And then I would preach the application, because I think the application is almost harder. So they'd done the work, and then you'd be ready just to say, bang, this is what it means. And sometimes we do the other round. Sometimes we would do the Bible bit from the front and then get the small group questions application. And I think you just got to keep changing it. I think, you know, there's no right way to do it, and to keep changing it up is quite helpful, I think. Does that make any sense? Anyone else want to say anything on that? Any wisdom on that? Guys, we should have a go at something. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, and I'll try and show you what I mean. Right, I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 14. Then in groups, or just next person next to you, I want you to have a think about how I realise we haven't got time to do all the Bible text, and you can't do this in 10 minutes, but it's a bit of a fake thing. So here we go. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Okay, here's what I want you to do. When we did this seminar in Southampton, this was a passage that someone suggested, because I asked, we're a much smaller group, and so I asked people, what are you working on next? There's just too many of you to do that, I'm afraid. But we took a passage that someone's actually working on. That's where it came from. But let's have a look at that. Turn it to someone next to you, and I want you to just haven't got time to all the Bible stuff. I know that. What I want you to look at is what are the big images? What's the cut? Where's this going to really hit? Try and think about that for a little bit. Let's do that for 5 minutes or so chatting, and then we'll come back together. I realise it's very fake, but have a go. Okay, guys, let's chuck some ideas in, see what we got. Okay, we're really trying to say, in what way might we expect this to impact our young people? What are we wanting them to go away? Either in their minds or changed in their hearts, or what is it? So let's chuck some ideas around. What do people say? I realize you haven't had long enough to fully understand the whole context of Ephesians, and you know some of you may have written commentaries, but probably not many of you. So what did anyone want to start us off? What did you notice? You can say really obvious things. That's fine. Yeah. Right. Okay. So we got we are in a spiritual battle. All right? If that was your first point, we're in a spiritual battle. Do you think that's a good first point? It's not bad. Can I tell you what I always do, though? Okay, so I might... I'm doing this very fast, right? But I would look at that point. I wouldn't say, okay, that'll do. I'd say, can I make that better? Can I make it more engaging? Can I phrase it in a way that will just help the young people to really grab it? Spiritual battle. Do you think that means much to young people? Not a lot. But but the image of battle means a lot, doesn't it? So perhaps you could switch that round, and you're making the same point, but you could say, you are in a war. You're in a war. That might. Now I think if you use that kind of language, young people are going to go, you are? I don't, from what I know of war, It don't feel like it. But now you're in a position where you can begin to expose what that war looks like and to help the young people to see they really are in a war. Everyone get that? Anyone else got anything else they want to say? So that might be a point. Okay, we've got one point. We've got another point from... Yes, excellent.
Sorry, no, it's just that on that point, yeah. We both want to talk about how you're saying. And one thing that I can understand was, obviously kids really love movies, and lots of kids know Harry Potter, for example.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And then it just becomes a case of being careful, doesn't it, that you don't use images which are not quite accurate. You know, but that, I take your point. You know, I'd always be wanting to make sure that I cover any shortcomings in an illustration. So when it's a Bible illustration, go for it, preach it with absolute directness. Don't qualify it. If it's not a Bible illustration, qualify like crazy to make sure they don't misunderstand. Okay? But yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. That kind of imagery. Or even, yeah. Or even to show a clip, you know, if you were doing 14 to 18s of, you know, Saving Private Ryan, that first, you know, short clip of that that's just horrific, to say this is the reality of war and you're in a war. You just don't realise. That's your problem. Yes, hello at the back.
They need to make a stand and they're not on their own.
Okay, so they need to make a stand. That's a point, yep. And they're not on their own. Good, what else have we got? Let's just keep chucking ideas out and then we'll see what we can come up with. Yep. Sorry, hello, who was that?
They
can overcome. Good. Okay. All right, they won't be able to fight it on their own. How could we turn that into a point? Okay. What about the you can't fight it on your own? Make it more engaging.
If it's just you, you'll lose.
Right, you'll lose. Okay, so now you've got a talk that says you are in a war. And you will lose. You got... Now, look, guys, that's where you're now teaching. Do you realise who your war is against? Because young people think they're going to win. Because they're told all the time that you're going to win. And they're not. They're going to lose. Because look who you're fighting against. You're fighting against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces. And if young people don't get that they're going to lose in this battle... It's not the end, by the way. Okay, that wasn't the end of the talk. Okay, don't panic. But it's engaging. You're trying to get young people to feel. You know, it's not enough to just say, you know, there's a nasty enemy. It's trying to really, even in the way that you present the talk, that's application. You will lose. It's application. If you can get young people to realize that they are too weak to fight on their own, you have done an amazing job. So what would our third, and we've had some of this already, kind of the stat, what might our third point be then?
You can endure.
You can endure.
Get some armor.
Okay, that's not a bad talk. That's not a bad talk on Ephesians 6, is it? We've only done that in like, you should always write talks to other people, it's much quicker. You can cut down your preparation time. Right, you're in a war, you will lose, you better get some armor. Right, anyone else want to say anything about this? Okay, obviously then you'd need to explain. Yes, Jen.
Just kind of the idea of the unity in Ephesians and the fact that I think we can be often kind of miss a trick with young people and think that it's always an individual application, whereas actually they're part of the church.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah. Did everyone hear that? That's really, really important that we don't kind of reinforce the individualistic society in which we live by making application church-wise. This was written to a church. So it would be perfectly, probably a more A more specific way to preach this, if you're preaching this to your youth group, is to say, okay, you know, the church on, you know, let's call it Enfield Free Church, because I know that church, and they're definitely in the war. And so you say, you might say to young people who are part of the Enfield Youth Free Church youth group, you might say, this church is in a war, and this church will lose. And this church had better find some armor. I better get armor. Do you see? So to think sometimes church-wise is very helpful, because you're teaching a right theology of church then as well, which is another whole subject which we could spend hours on. But you then begin to, you're then in a place where you brought the young people. Now, you may say to me, that's not very specific. That's, you know, what are they going to do? What are they supposed to do? I tell you, what you've done is you have revealed to them their own weakness and their need of the armor. Now, when you look at the armor is the gospel, isn't it? I don't think Paul suddenly at the end of Ephesians has gone, okay, I've told you all this stuff about Jesus and about how he's broken down the dying wall and how he's rescued you from death, darkness, light, and da-da-da-da-da, and now there's this new thing called armor. It's still the gospel. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, it's the gospel. These young people need Jesus. That is the only armor that in the war is going to help them. How do they fight in the war against... Okay, I'll keep going on about it, but the war against pornography. How are they going to fight in the war against pornography? You're in a battle and you will lose. You've got to get some armor. What's the armor? Jesus. Get Jesus. Do you see that this is... Yeah, okay. Does that make some sense? Yes, yes. But that's cool then, isn't it? Because you're not then saying to young people, you've got to read the Bible. You're saying to them, you're in a war and you're going to lose. But you've got... That's why you read the Bible. Suddenly you're not just saying law, you're teaching them the motivation to it. All right? Guys, we need to finish. Sorry, there's so much that could be said. But Alan... Yep. Oh yeah, and I'm not saying that, you know, that is I would not preach that. I would go and do a lot more work on that. But I'm just trying to show you how my mind, you know, how we might begin to move towards helping young people feel it. Sometimes we can just, to be honest, our talks can be a little bit boring. And we just got to work hard. The Bible's not boring. But sometimes we can dull it because we don't work and we don't trust and we don't pray. So let's ask God now. Shall we? Why don't I pray and let's ask God to help us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is sharp. We thank you that it's not a blunt book. Thank you that your spirit is the one who still speaks through your word. Thank you that it's your spirit who cuts to the heart, who convicts, who shows young people where they're wrong and where they need Jesus. But Father, we desperately want to unleash the power of this word in our youth groups. And we ask for your help. We feel weak. Many of us feel very weak in this task. And we ask that you'd help us, that we might be inspired and infused and encouraged to get this word open and to get this word into the lives of the young people who sit in front of us. Help us to be expectant. Father, we pray that in the next few weeks, as Christmas comes, we would see young people responding to Jesus. We want to pray specifically that children, young people would become Christians, would turn to Jesus in the war, would realize their need, that they turn to him. We want to ask that those who are living their lives walking away from Jesus would be turned by the power of the gospel to Jesus. Father, we many of us in this room have young people right now in our minds who are at the moment pushing Jesus away, and we beg of you, we plead with you, have mercy, we pray. And we ask that you might even use us in our weakness and our frailness that you might be pleased to use us to change those young people, to bring them to Jesus, to show them the armor that they need. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Stick at it, guys. Nothing better.